I was just given a note by Mama Shelley, and she's saying that Pierce has his 20th birthday today. So where's Pierce? Oh, he's right here. I guess I must be older than 20, so. But yeah, no, that's a milestone, Pierce. In the Old Testament, you would have been considered to be ready to be join the army. So. Earl's birthday. I remember on the calendar there was a whole bunch of people had their birthday today. A lot of historic landings on May 31st. So Earl, I'm not going to ask how old you are. I know it's a lot older than 20. But congratulations, happy birthday, and so on. So hope you have many more years to come. Okay, well, this morning we are going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And for those of you who were not here before, I've been speaking on the book of Corinthians, and we're just coming into this chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll look at it in its entirety. So I might not say something about every verse. We want to get the general message of the chapter, and also what does it mean for us today, not just what it meant, but also what can we learn from that in 2015. So we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now I will ask the Lord for a blessing. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that it is your purpose to honor, to glorify him, to see him exalted in the midst of your people. And our Father, we pray that this may be so this morning. We pray for help as we look at your word. And Father, we pray that each one may be edified. And we pray too, Father, for anyone here who is not saved, who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, we pray that they also may come to know him, and that they may recognize their bankrupt sinners before you, and that they need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you may work here this morning. Pray for us as an assembly. Pray, Father, that we may be harmoniously working together, as also this chapter is exhorting us. And Father, we pray that you may help us to go on for the Lord Jesus. We ask you these things, and we give you thanks. In his name, amen. Now, we come to a new section here with chapter 12, which is actually chapter 12 to 14. And Paul, in the last few chapters, he has been addressing certain issues. We saw that in chapter 7 concerning marriage, and then in chapter 11 about headship and so on. And then he had something to say about the Lord's Supper in the last part of chapter 11. And now he comes to the issue of spiritual gifts. Now, actually, if you look in your Bible carefully, you will see that the word gifts is in italics. Anytime you see that in your translation, English translation, that word is not in the original. But since it doesn't make good English to have an adjective without a noun, we have to put some kind of a word behind it. So some translations will say, now concerning spiritual activities, or concerning spiritual persons, or concerning spiritual operations, or spiritual things. So if it was proper English, we would actually have to say now concerning spirituals, or anything spiritual. See, we live in a spiritual world. We live in our world today, it's very materialistic oriented, and there are many people today that deny that there is a spirit world around us. But we read in 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so the great truth that is being taught in this chapter 12 is this: the presence and operation of the Holy Spirit in the assembly is a real thing. And so Paul, he addresses that. But then more specifically, he addresses from chapter 12 to chapter 14 the problem that the Corinthians had with putting too much emphasis on speaking in tongues. Now, I'm not going to speak about that today, because that is more the subject of chapter 14. So any mention of that here in this chapter today, I will just basically skip over that a little bit. And we'll look at that in detail when we come to chapter 14. So Paul has to deal with the fact, and he's saying, you know, the first thing I want you to know is that the Holy Spirit is present in the church. See, the Corinthians, they were placing a lot of emphasis on these outward miraculous gifts. And so they were in danger that once these gifts pass away for the establishment of the church, that they would neglect the fact that the Spirit of God was still among them. The Spirit of God is among them, whether you see miracles working or not. Now, I'm certainly not denying that God is doing miracles. But so we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is indwelling the church. We saw that back in chapter 3 already, where we read in verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, that is you as in plural, as the church, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Spirit of God dwells in the church. It's not the building, but it's the people. The church in the Bible is always the people of God. Those that are born again by the Spirit of God, and those are the ones that are indwelt individually by the Holy Spirit, but also we as a corporate unity, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, he wants to address this whole issue about spiritual activity, spiritual things. And, you know, the Corinthians, they were very familiar with the spirit world. You know, it's like when we were in Zambia 5 years ago, I had a lot of questions people asked me, should I be afraid of evil spirits? And I thought, you know what, those questions would never be asked in Canada. People don't ask that kind of questions. But over there, it's real. People know. People, you ask any person in a country where there's idolatry, they are very aware of spirits working, evil spirits, and they're scared of them in a lot of cases. And so one of the verses that came up all the time, if you're a Christian, I said, he that is in us, that is the Holy Spirit, is greater than he that is in the world. So we have no, as a Christian, we don't have reason to be afraid of evil spirits because the Holy Spirit is greater and the Lord Jesus has overcome the devil. But at the same time, we should be very aware of it. And so there is always an attempt by Satan to deceive us with strange and all kinds of false doctrine, and that is inspired by demonic activity. And so we need to be aware of this. And so this is what Paul is saying. He said, you know what? He said, I just want to make some very clear-cut case here. He said, back in the day when you were not saved, in verse 2 he says, you were carried away by these dumb idols. And we saw in chapter 10 that what they sacrifice unto demons, they sacrifice unto what they sacrifice unto idols, they sacrifice unto demons. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. And he said, nobody who is speaking by the Spirit of God will say that Jesus is accursed. Now, that might sound like a very extreme thing to say. But then he also says, and no one can say, and actually it should read here, Lord Jesus. That's what it literally says. No one can say, Lord Jesus, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, the demons in the Gospels had had a number of things to say to the Lord Jesus. They called him the Holy One of God. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. But they never called him Lord. Never. Even Judas, who at that time was inspired by Satan, when the Lord made it clear to them who was going to betray him, and all the disciples asked, Lord, is it I? Is it me? And then Judas said, Rabbi, is it me? He didn't say Lord. And so, a Christian is somebody who recognizes Jesus as Lord. When I meet somebody, and I hear that person speaking about the Lord Jesus in that way, calling him Lord Jesus, there's something about it, isn't it? There's something when we call him Lord Jesus, and that is the proper way to address him. First time you find that expression in the Bible as such is in Luke 24, verse 3, where it says, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It's his name that was given very specifically, very emphatically at his resurrection. Of course, he was Lord before that, but he is our Lord because of his resurrection and because we belong to him. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you're here today, do you know there's many people that say that they are saved in this country? But I want to challenge you. Is he your Lord? It's very easy in this country to say you're a Christian. You know, you don't get persecuted. If you go to North Korea or Somalia or some place like that, you might actually be killed the next day if you say that. Very significant, very, very real. If you say that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, has your life been changed by him? See, there's many people that say they're Christians, but their lives have never been changed. It's just a profession. It's just in their heads. They just want to have a place in heaven. They don't want to go to hell, but their lives have never been changed. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord," or "Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Not only do we preach him as Savior, we preach him as Lord. Is Jesus your Savior? Is he your Lord? You know, I read a story one time. There was a missionary in Africa many years ago when the slavery was still going on. And he was going to buy a slave. And so he was at this place where they sold slaves. And there was this one young man. And the bids were going up. And he was bidding higher and higher. And this young slave looked at him with all the disdain and hatred in his eyes, thinking, "Why do you want to buy me?" And so he bought him at a very high price. So then he came to him and he said, "I'll set you free. You can go wherever you want to." And the man broke down and he fell on his knees and he said, "Sir, I'll serve you forever." You know, this morning during the break of bread, I was thinking, he's our Lord, eh? We sang one of the first hymns, "He is our Lord." But then we also sang, "He set us free." Isn't that awesome? That yes, he is our Lord, but he has also set us free. Yes, we are his slaves, but it's a service of freedom. We serve him from the heart, and that's really what God is looking for, and that's really what we have in this chapter too. And service from the heart, guided by the Holy Spirit. And so the question then is Jesus your Lord? If you're not saved here, if you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, you need to be saved. Because if you come to the end of your life, and that could be any time, and you're not saved, you'll be lost forever. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. And your life needs to be changed. So can you recall a time in your life when you passed from death unto life, when you were saved, and has your life been changed since that time? You might not have been all that dramatic, depending on your past, of course, but when the Holy Spirit enters you, when you get saved, that doesn't go by unnoticed. There's no way. So let's then look at verse 4. So the first question then, the first test as to what is of the Holy Spirit and what is not, is, does it glorify the Lord Jesus? That's verse 3. Does it glorify the Lord Jesus? As the Lord Jesus said himself in John's Gospel, "The Holy Spirit, he will glorify me." So does it glorify the Lord Jesus? Whatever is done in the church, not just in the meetings, but any service within the church, it has to honor, has to glorify the Lord Jesus. And then we come in verse 4. Paul, he's emphasizing again this theme of unity. See, the Corinthians, they had a lot of division, and they were not spiritually minded. They were looking for self-honor, self-glorification. And so the apostle is emphasizing the unity. He's saying there is a distinction or diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a variety of gifts. Everybody has a different gift. And if you're here, you're saved, then you are a member of the body of Christ, the church. That's what we see further on in the chapter. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, the church, I don't mean this church. We don't recognize membership of a local group, but we recognize the membership of the body of Christ, the church that the Lord Jesus is building. And if you're a member of that, if you're born again, then you have a gift, you have a function. So it's a very important thing to ask yourself, what is my function? Maybe you say, "Well, I don't know what my gift is." There's a lot of gifts that are very hard to define. But what is your function within the church? And so the apostle says, you know what? Everybody has a different function, has a different gift, but it is the same Spirit. You see, there are a few lists in the Bible about mentioning chapters that mention gifts. In Romans chapter 12, it says that God has given us a gift. He is the giver of the gift. And it says that we have a gift. We have a gift. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says we are gifts. God has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You as a person are a gift to the church. So you're not only ministering with what you do, but you yourself, I myself, am a gift to the church. And that you can never detach the person from the gift. And so there needs to be this personal touch, communication in using your gift. And then here in this chapter, the giver is, and actually in Ephesians 4, the giver is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here in this chapter, the giver is the Holy Spirit. So we have God in Romans 12, the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 4, and here the Holy Spirit. And here the emphasis is on the expression of the gift. So we have a gift, Romans 12. We are gifts, and we express gift. Because you still have to know how you're going to use your gift, right? See, a person might be an evangelist, but he still needs to have the guidance of the Holy Spirit to use his gift effectively. And so it is with every gift. And so there needs to be that consciousness of the fact that it is the Holy Spirit. But it is the same Spirit that works in you as he works in me and in all believers. And so there needs to be this unifying element to the use of your gift. And then he says in verse 5, there are differences of ministries but the same Lord. So while you're using your gifts, you need to recognize the Lordship of Christ over you. We saw that in verse 3. Jesus' authority, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. And so you might say, well, I don't know what my gift is. I mean, it's kind of hard to define it, but do you have a ministry? This may be a little easier question. What is your ministry? And we'll get back to that. So, and then it says in verse 6, and there are diversities of activities. It's the power, it's the energy, different diversity or different variety of energy. But it is the same God who works all in all. And so we need to depend on the Lord in all things. It is really only the Holy Spirit that can use us. Just like the Lord Jesus said himself, without me you can do nothing. And now he has gone and he has left the Holy Spirit with us and in us. And then that's why the apostle says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now the word manifestation is found only one other time in the original, in the New Testament. And that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. And I wrote this down, I'll just read it to you. By manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So I thought that's kind of neat. Here we have the manifestation of the Spirit. And the only other verse where this word is found is in 2 Corinthians 4. It's the manifestation of the truth. And those two go hand in hand. The truth is the word of God. And so the idea here is not, okay, well, you know, they had the Holy Spirit in those days and now we have the Bible. That's a false contradiction. I heard a man say one time in a Bible study, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit has ceased. I'm telling you one thing, if that is true, we might as well go home. Because we cannot do any ministry apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the whole idea in Scripture is this, that the work of the Holy Spirit goes hand in hand with the Word of God. The Lord Jesus himself, it says in Acts chapter 10, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, if he did what he did in the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more should we? We cannot do anything for God apart from the Spirit of God. And so the word manifestation can also be translated expression. It's not all that, you know, it's not some kind of spooky thing. You know, it's the expression of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And see, this is the other test as to whether something is of the Holy Spirit. First of all, Does it honor, does it glorify the Lord Jesus? The second one is it beneficial to the church? Some translations, I think the ESV gives it, renders this verse, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the common good. That's really what it means, for the common good. We live in a day of individualism. Me, I, and myself. But we need to get a little bit more of that consciousness of community. You know, we live in a day where a lot of people, they don't even know their neighbors. It's very sad reality. I think it's terrible. It's terrible. But so in the church too, we really start living our lives. So, you know, we just meet one another on Sunday and during the week. That's it, you know. But we need to be in one another's lives, not as busybodies, but to be an encouragement to one another, to build one another up in our most holy faith. And so, does my ministry, does it benefit the church? Now, of course, it's possible that sometimes somebody might get upset with you. That could be. But still, is your ministry, is my ministry, is it building up the church? Does it honor the Lord Jesus? And then he gives from verse 8 to verse 10, he gives different examples as to what God does. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And so I believe that the idea here is that, yes, we do have the Scriptures, but we need the Holy Spirit to apply them. I'll tell you a little story. It was about Jean Phillips, actually. I thought it was a nice little thing after she passed away. Probably about 6 years ago. On a Wednesday morning, I was reading the Bible for myself, and I was really impressed with a certain verse in the Bible. Like the Lord, I just felt the Lord really speaking to me that this verse, you got to apply to your life. Really, I'm very emphatic. Wow, I said, boy, that's quite a verse. I was really encouraged by it. Then I come here on Sunday morning in the foyer, and Jean Phillips, she gives me a piece of paper. She says, you know what, Leonard? She said, I don't know, but last Wednesday I was reading this verse, and I felt I had to write it down and give it to you. It was the same verse. See, that's the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. You can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? If you're not in touch with the Lord, you can't do that. And so she definitely was. To be able to give that to me. And that's awesome. I find that wonderful. And no doubt you have examples like that in your own life as well. And the Lord wants to speak. You know, sometimes you read the Bible and, you know, like, for example, John's Gospel. That's probably the book in the Bible I've read more than any book. And I still come across and I say, you've never seen that before. But, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to impress a certain thing on your heart, on your conscience, at a specific time. And then sometimes he can use you, he can use me. This is not only the assembly meetings, but this is even as we minister to one another within the body life of the church. We can let ourselves be used by the Lord to minister to one another, to have perhaps a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. And then we find in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. That's not saving faith. That's every Christian has that. But perhaps a very strong trust in the Lord. And that maybe you have that a particular strong trust in the Lord in a given situation that will lead others through a difficult storm. You know, those are all things that the Lord can do. And Paul is just giving examples of how the Spirit can work. You cannot dictate the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is sovereign in how he works in the church. But we do have measurements, we do have criteria by which we judge whether something is of the Holy Spirit or not. As I mentioned at the beginning from 1 John chapter 4, and also at the beginning of this chapter. And so he mentions different examples. And I told you that I won't spend time on these miraculous gifts, as we will deal with that in chapter 14. And then in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. See, again, the same Spirit. Corinthians, stop being so divisive. Stop trying to to make some to use your gifts, your abilities in a proud way to glorify yourself. Glorify the Lord Jesus. Ask yourself, is my ministry binding the people of God together? Does it encourage the people of God? Does it build up the church? And so then he says in verse 11, distributing to each one individually as he wills. As he wills, not as I want to. I want to ask you a question. When you look around, and I'm not picking on any other group, but generally in Christendom, and let's say if we just talk about, for example, the public meetings, and I know it's more than just this. Do we see there the idea of that the Holy Spirit is distributing to each one individually as he wills? Or do we find all the gifts, so-called, in one person, or maybe two? That's not scriptural, you know. And there's a lot of good men out there that are very gifted. But let's say, if you have, let's say, even when I think about speakers, some people are evangelists. Others have a shepherd heart when they preach the word, and others are teachers. And so if you have, let's say, a one-man ministry, and let's say he is a teacher, you might get teaching, but you never get gospel. And you never get, perhaps, a devotional message. We need to hear those too. And that's why we have variety of gifts. That's why we have a number and a variety of speakers. Not everybody has that gift, but there is a variety of gifts. And we see that in this chapter. And I think it's awesome. I think, you know, I don't want to listen to the same guy, no matter how good he is, every week. It's pretty boring. And I know a few guys I would really like to listen to more, but not every week. And so the Holy Spirit wants to work in you. He wants to work in me. He wants to use each one of us individually as he wills. It's his sovereign choice. And then he looks at verse, and then we look in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So he's using the analogy, the picture of a human body. And body is one, you know, it's not all parts. The body is only living when it is one unit and has many members. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And then he says, then we would expect it would say, so also is the church. It doesn't say that, does it? Or we might think, so also is the body of Christ, the church. No, it says, so also is Christ, or the Christ. The idea here is this, and this is very important. It envisions here Christ, the head, the Lord Jesus, and his body, the church. And so the calling of the church is to manifest Christ on earth. It is Christ, the head, and Christ, the body. And the Lord Jesus is in heaven. He's invisible to this world. You know how the only thing the world will see of Christ is how we manifest him. That's our calling. That's basically to summarize the calling of the church. We are to put him on display in this world. And we do this by using our gifts. That's one way in which we do that. Another way in which we do that is honor and glorify the Lord Jesus. But use our gifts. And so your gifts should not only be used towards fellow Christians. Do good unto all, and especially to the household of faith. But it does say do good unto all, not just the household of faith. So our gifts, the blessing of that flow out from us should flow to those around us, believers and unbelievers alike. And that will be a testimony for the Lord Jesus. And then we find an explanation of that in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now that refers back to Pentecost Day in Acts chapter 2, when the church was formed, when the Holy Spirit came down, and he united all believers together in one body, the church. And since that time, he has been building the church, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. You know, we come from all different walks of life. And this body of Christ is all around the world. In every country, there are Christians. and they all belong together to the body of Christ. That's the way the Lord Jesus sees it. No matter how much we might be divided, and that's a big shame. It's dishonoring to the Lord. And then it says, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. Now I heard an illustration one time on this verse. Think about a river that flows all around the world. All around the world. And each time a person is saved, he's thrown into that river. And so he's joined together with all these other people that are in that river. That's that one body of water. And then that water is so good, not only is he in the water, but he drinks of that water. So the Bible says here, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. And then it's at the end it says, and we have been made to drink into or of one spirit. So the Holy Spirit indwells us individually. And we have been baptized together. This is not water baptism. This is spirit baptism. It has nothing to do with water baptism. This is, and the moment you get saved, you become a member of that body of Christ. And you become part of that church. You receive the Holy Spirit. And you belong to other Christians through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who binds us together. And then we find from verse 14 to verse 19, the danger, it's very obvious, I don't have to say a whole lot about it, the danger of downplaying your own gift and wishing to have somebody else's gift. It's like, you know, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. Oh, I wish I were an evangelist. I wish I had that drive like Wade LeBlanc had. Boy, I wish I had that. But I don't have the same thing. You know, many of you are gifted with to do, let's say, counselor at camp. That's one of you. So I know some of you, that's one of the highlights of your year, to be able to counsel kids at camp. If I had to do it, I'd dread every moment of it. It's just not my gift. Okay, so it's no point in, if you're building a house, no point in a plumber trying to do carpentry work and a carpenter trying to do electrical. It doesn't make any sense. Just do what you're equipped to do. And don't fret about the fact that you don't have a particular gift. Just be glad with the fact that the Lord Jesus has given you a gift and ministry. And then from verse 20 to verse 24, there is the danger of downplaying somebody else's gift. You know what I've noticed over the years, somebody sometimes comes to me, you know what, Leonard, he said, I really think we should do this and this and that. They're very burdened about a certain thing that should be done. When they say that, sometimes, I'm not saying that all the time, sometimes they basically say, I really think it should be done, but it ain't me going to do it. It should be somebody else. But you know, the fact that you are burdened about a certain ministry that should be done might be a very strong indication that the Lord wants you to get involved. And so, we should never, then, downplay somebody else's gift. Never say, well, you know, I don't think that, you know, for example, the fact that I'm not counselor at camp doesn't mean that I should downplay the importance of that ministry. I think it's very important. Any youth ministry, tremendously important. Ministry among children, very important. So we should pray for one another's gift, even if that is not my gift. Support one another, encourage one another in what we're doing. So don't downplay somebody else's gift. And then we find in verse 24, certain parts of the body are very visible, like the eye, the ear, and you know, some of you have better looking ears than others. I recognize that, but you know, generally speaking, we know the body parts that are on display. But there are other body parts, the vital organs, for example, that are not on display. You wouldn't want to walk around with a liver hanging on your back. You would be pretty disgusting, actually. But you know what? You can do without an eye, but you can do without, let's say, a pancreas. I don't know if you can do without your liver. Probably not. But, you know, those, the vital members, the vital ministries that are maybe not so visible, they're vital to the life of the assembly. So don't measure a ministry by how much it is seen in the church. Every ministry that is building up the church is vital, whether it is seen or not. It is at least seen by the Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 25, he mentions three things: unity, care, no, four things, sympathy, and joy. That there should be no schism or division in the body. Should be unity. That the members should have the same care for one another. Do we care for one another? Not just for some, but for all. And I know we're a big assembly. It's very easy to be looked over, you know? And then it says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Sympathy. Do we sympathize? I think we're pretty good here on that. That's one thing I have found over the years. We can sympathize with those who are suffering. And then, this is maybe a little harder, the last one. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What if something really good happens to a believer? Do we rejoice with it or are we jealous? Yeah, it's a very real question to ask yourself. And then we find in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. Actually, it says, the best translation here is, now you are Christ's body and members individually. Now, of course, the church, when Paul says you, he means the Corinthians. Of course, they are not the whole church around the world. But they are, for example, when you go to Tim Hortons, let's just use Tim Hortons. I saw one in O'Leary. I'd never seen him before there. The other day I saw one in O'Leary. Tim Hortons. Oh, I said, never seen before. That's the local representation of Tim Hortons in O'Leary. Isn't that the idea here? The church in Corinth was the local representation of the Lord Jesus in Corinth. And so we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christ's body and members individually. And so in the New Testament, both the importance of the individual is emphasized, but also the importance of the corporate unity of the church. Now, it's interesting. If you look in Christian history, Roman Catholicism has emphasized the corporateness of the church in a wrong way, of course, because the church has all the answers, has everything. The church is everything. The individual can't even know for sure he's saved. But when you think of Protestantism, they have overemphasized the individual. And so we need both. We need to have that balance between individual worth and then on the other hand, the community spirit. And so that's very important. And then we find that God has, again, he has set, just the same word in verse 18, God has set these in the church. And then he mentions a number of gifts and so on. I take it that helps. There probably refers to deacons. Any ministry, service, and administrations, or governments, that perhaps might refer to the leadership of the church. And then he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? The answer, of course, is obvious. It's a rhetorical question. No, not all. See, there's one danger to think that all the gifts are in one person. But there is another danger, especially for a smaller assembly, and that is to think that everybody has to be doing everything. That's not right either. I don't have to be involved in ministry that I'm not equipped for. And neither do you have to be involved in ministry you're not equipped for. Now, the question then, of course, is, I want to first ask one question. Are you fruitful for God in your ministry? Colossians 1 verse 10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see how that verse makes a distinction between being fruitful and every good work. You might be doing good works, but is there real fruit for God? That's the question. So if your ministry becomes so much of a burden that you actually, let's say, become irritated at other people and you're not really enjoying the Lord in it, maybe a little bit like Martha, Don't you care, Lord, that she lets me serve all by myself? She was irritated at Mary, her sister. And so Martha needed to be reminded that she also should sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. So are you fruitful in your ministry? And so we need to sometimes draw back and realize God is more interested at first to work in me then through me. You cannot separate those two. And so we need to do our ministry in the fellowship and enjoyment of the Lord Jesus. And then the question is, what is your gift? How do you know what your gift is? Well, I'll tell you a little story. When I was 20, I went to a conference one time, and I was wondering, I wanted to pass out tracts, pass out gospel tracts. And I really had a question, do you know, you first have to know what your gift is before you can start doing that. So I was at this conference, and I hardly knew anybody there. And this one man, he was saying, he could have used any other example. He said, you know, if the Lord has given in your heart to go out in the street and pass out tracts, just go and do it. He could have said anything else. And I said, thank you, Lord. That's all I need to hear. And I've been doing it ever since. So, you know, so you need to pray about it. You need to get serious about it. What is my gift? What is my ministry? Another thing you can do, use opportunities. I say this especially to younger believers. Use the opportunities that come your way. If let's say, the elders or an older person ask you to, would you be interested to, let's say, do this or that, whatever it may be? Well, you might say, don't say, well, I don't know if that's my gift, because you haven't found out yet. Use that opportunity. And while you're involved in things, you will find out what your gift is. That's how I found out that working with young, with kids and stuff, and counseling, that's not my gift. So you also have to find out what is not your gift. And then, of course, you need to pray about it. And you need to ask yourself, how do other spiritually minded believers evaluate your activities? You know, if you're, let's say, if you've been asked to speak, and every time you're speaking, almost everybody falls asleep. I think that's an indication. Whatever the indication might be. It might be a hot day, but, you know, that's, and are you at peace about it? Are you at peace about it? So you need to find this out within the fellowship of God, and it's by trial and error. So, but perhaps a better question to ask is, what can I do? It's like the Apostle Paul said when he first got saved. He said, who are you, Lord? And then he asked, what do you want me to do, O Lord? Just ask that question. And I'm guaranteeing you, if you're honest before the Lord will show you the way. Absolutely. I have no doubt about it. And so we need to be aware then of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. We're not a club. We're not the Lions Club or some other sort of club. We are the local rep for the Lord Jesus here, along with other Christians in Charlottetown. We are to represent the Lord Jesus, and we can only do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He wants to operate through us, and we need to be discerning, and we need to ask ourselves, what is my function in the church? How can I be beneficial to the church? I read a statement not so long ago that went like this, and I'll finish with that. There is no limit as to what can be done for God through us if we don't care who gets the credit. Now you mull that over. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is our Savior. We thank you that he is our Lord. And Father, we thank you so much for the church, for the body of Christ. And Father, we know that we fail in manifesting his name, and sometimes also in unity. And Father, we think of all Christians in this city, in this island of Prince Edward Island. And Father, we pray that there may be more consciousness of the fact that we are one in Christ, and that we may have a humble attitude towards each one, and may be motivated by love. Our Father, we pray for this. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you that you have much patience with us. We pray too for the young people here, that you may guide them also in relation to gift, finding out their gift, and being involved in your ministry, in your work, and that they may not just be spectators, but that they may get involved. Father, we ask you this, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.